So I found a kind of a neat illustration. I'm not good at math or economics, but I thought this was kind of fun and fitting for today. Comes from a blog. You got that reference in your handout there. You guys can reference that. I don't know where along it is now. Alan Yu, an economist, he says, what would you rather receive within 30 days? $1 million or a penny double every day for 30 days? And you can see how he does the math. I printed it out for you. And it's kind of fun because within, you know, a day, the first day, you got 1 cent, now 2 cents, and then 4 cents, and it doubles. But you notice all the way down on day 10, you've only got $5.12. By now you're thinking to yourself, I probably should have taken $1 million. Right? Starting to feel long. But a little patience. Going away to day 15, and it's $163.84. Get closer. $1 million, right? Maybe. Go on to day 19 or day 20. It's $5,242.88. Still not quite $1 million, right? But then the exponential, the compound interest, the changes begin to take hold, and you see big numbers developing there. Day 25, $167,772. That's good money, but that's not $1 million. But keep going. You see on the other side how it just keeps doubling. By the time you're done at day 30, you have $5,368,709.12. Don't forget the 12 cents. more than five times what you would have been offered at $1 million. And I like this illustration because it goes on to say, you know, faithfulness to God in the small things will one day prove to be far greater value than anything this world has to offer us. I really like the illustration that is drawn from Alan Wu's mathematics on this. And he makes sense. So, wouldn't it be great to store up for yourself treasures in heaven, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, to hear words such as, well done, good and faithful servant. See the faithful word in there? That's the interesting word to me. You put those things together. And so we have it today. Faith in Jesus is not real if faithfulness to his word is not happening. And those are very strong words. I know it's a tough one, it's a strong statement. But Jesus says in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the proof. And he says in John 15, 10 again, my commandments, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. You see, there's a pattern there. We find that faith is a gift that is given to us. But we find also there's a responsibility in that faith that is given to us, like the parable of the talents. We're not just to hoard them to ourselves or bury them down, but to do something with the gifts that God has poured out upon us. And to know that they're there for a purpose, to reach the gospel, to reach the ears of those who need the gospel, those of us that need to be refreshed by the gospel. We need those words. And so it is important that faith reveals itself. In this regard, faith reveals itself in love. Love reveals itself in keeping the commandments. There is your faithfulness. And so we come into it today. Luke chapter 17 is divided in the three parts, verses 1 through 10. You notice how they're divided? First, he talks about sin. Then he talks about faithfulness or faith. And then he talks about the responsibility, what we're supposed to do with these things. He moves in a progression. And it's important that we realize, because we have a responsibility as Christians, to uphold that faith that's given to us. So look at those first verses. I won't read them to you. They're printed there for you. But he talks about sin. The things that cause people to sin are going to come. But don't be the one through whom they come. Watch out for that. Don't be the cause of those things. Watch out. Because it's easy to do. We're easy at that. We can fail at that sometimes, and sometimes we don't give off the example that we should for one reason or another, to our spouse, our kids, people at work, those around us, even people at church. And sometimes we're just a little more worldly than we should be. And so God talked to that. Sin is a serious thing. If you look at the Old Testament last night, Habakkuk, verses 1 through 4, he's complaining to God. How can you tolerate such evil? How can you tolerate such terrible things from all of these evildoers? And of course, he's not happy about the Babylonians. They're terrible. They're worse than us, right? But they're not. You go on to read the entire chapter 1 of Habakkuk, God is saying, well, where do you want me to draw the line? Evil is evil. Where do you want me to start? You want me to start with Israel's sin? We can name that. Go all the way up to Jesus' day. You see the Pharisees, the leaders of the church, what are they doing? They're greedy, hoarding things for themselves. They're not taking care of their parents. They're robbing the poor. There's all kinds of statements. A brood of vipers, their teaching was false. Their examples were hypocritical. Where do you want to go? And then, what about us? It's a question, really. How are we upholding our faith? How are we upholding our faith? That's sometimes a harder question to answer because we like to compare ourselves to other people. Well, no, if they have Babylonians, they must be okay. I'm all right, right? But if you want God to be serious about sin, all sin to him looks the same. It is all condemnable, if you will, to say that. I won't use the other word. It's something he would condemn on all fronts. So where do you want him to start? If you start fairly, you start with us. And he does say, if you want to know the Lord, you want to know him more fully, it starts with repentance. Giving up that sin. Acknowledging that sin. And finally, that's where the grace of forgiveness can flow. Alright. I like Dr. Cook. I'm a new fan. Her books are out. We've been doing this in our Bible class on Sunday. A book called Teens and Screens, How to Reconnect with Your Teens She talks about three kinds of parents. The first parent is the friend parent. And this is a good example of what this book. They're devoted almost to the point where they worship their kids. You know, these are the ones that are always plowing the way, never letting them get hurt, never letting them get hurt, always protecting, okay? Never letting them be unhappy. This is the kind of parent we're talking about. But they overact the post and they vicariously live through their kids in some form. Sometimes, Kathy Cook says, I'll get this child who will come to me and say, why can't they get a life of their own? And so, in actuality, what they're communicating to their kids is, I need you more than you need me. It's an idolizing thing. If you ever read Teens and Screens, anything by Dr. Kathy Cook, you should pick it up if you got it. If you go on to the next one, absent parents. So not only do you need to explain this one, absent parents just aren't there. And so the kids have got to raise themselves and they have to mature on their own. And they're left with their own devices. So what good is that? And then there's finally the inconsistent parent, which is the one I see myself once in a while. You want to be tough, and then you wish you weren't tough. You know, and you say, you know, I'm going to ground you one minute, next minute I'm trying to make up for that kind of stuff. You're inconsistent now, right? And she said, the problem with all three of these styles, if you hold them one or the other, is that your child in the process, which is teaching them, is to disrespect or to look, to lose confidence in authority. Your authority, ultimately, what higher authority. And one of the things she points out in our culture is look at what's going on today. Look how we treat authority today. Right? You make a point. Everything Dr. Prager always says, radio host, once in a while, I'll catch him, but he said this once, he said, you know, it all starts with the family. You want to know where culture's going, look what the family is. But here's where we go, completely opposite. So these are the different kind of parenting styles, but these are the things that ultimately can get sent out of whack. So let's go back to the backup complaint. Israel was not innocent, and that's why it was in trouble. It was looking more like Babylon and became an adulterer than it looked like Israel, the people of Abraham. And so what happens is, you know, it falls. And if you want to want to put this in a modern context, what is God doing here? He said, okay, America, you're following all these things, these idolizing, these greedy things, and so on. And I'm going to send the army of China in to correct you. That's effectively what he said. Okay? And you can imagine the prophet, anybody who heard this, that just can't be right. That just is so. Never in America, never in Israel, never in America. Oh, yes, it works. Here comes Babylon to march in and destroy all of Israel. And so, one of the things that he teaches is that faith comes with responsibility. The righteous shall live by faith. Right? So we have a responsibility to repent of our sins when we have those sins. Own those sins. And then confess. We have a responsibility to point out sins and rebuke one another. And with love and gentleness, by the way, going up and shaking by the collar is not the way we're talking about. Pulling them by their ear all the time is not something I've ever done. So with love and respect, remember who they are. Your brothers. Not evil enough. Do you think that was the best way to handle that? And so, you want to remember, it's important that we point out sin. And then finally, it's important that we forgive sin. That we let go. Someone may think, and let me tell you, this is the hardest part, in my opinion, because sometimes you want to hold on to that baby, and you want to really own that thing, and you want to, Lord said, repent. Seven times in the same day, he says, I repent, forgive me. That's responsibility. So that comes, that's faithfulness at work. Look, one. Idea number two here. Faith is what you believe in. Faithfulness is acting according to what you believe. This is a well-known definition, been out in a few places. Not original to me. Okay? So we go on to the next verses here. And the disciples say, increase our faith. Well, faith is small as a mustard seed, enough, right? I like what goes on in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 24. There's a desperate father of a child who's been possessed by a spirit. He's no doubt tried everything from childhood, because that's how long it's been going on. The child is in all kinds of distress. He's gone everywhere, finally goes to the disciples. And they can't cast out the spirit. And finally comes to Jesus, kind of as a last resort almost, and says, you know, Lord, if you can, could you get the spirit out of him? Jesus says, if you can. Well, you know, I believe. Well, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. I've got to use an adapt, kind of like a backup and others. Lord, how long is it going to take to get rid of this evil? Are you ever going to pay attention to this? Is there anything that's going to go on here that's right? And by the way, that's a tough one, because who determines that? The backer? You? Me? It's God's call. So, we want to watch out for that. So this desperate father comes to us, and Jesus, you know, you can take a tree and you can plant it in the sea. Let me tell you, have you ever transplanted a tree with no equipment? I'm not talking about backhoes and toys. I'm talking about with shovels and picks. I don't know how many times I've done this. I'm older now. I don't do this. I remember the day in Michigan transplanting a tree or two, and I tried to tackle some that big. You're just digging around that thing. You think you've almost got it, and there was no way that's let go. And you pull and you push and you pull and you push, and it kind of laughs at you going, oh, what you And finally, at the end of the day, when you're sweaty, dirty, you've just about had enough, the thing finally lets over. And you have destroyed it, but you've got it out of the ground. And then you move it, because you've got to dig a hole to put it in next. And of course, there's usually rocks around the roots and stuff like that. It's hard work. So he's not saying that faith is just going to magically move the mountain or the tree and put it over here. Faith is going to believe it can be done. I hope you understand what I just said. The tree is going to move, right? But the Lord has given me the strength to do it. And that's where the responsibility comes. So we have to transplant that tree. Faith is our gift. Faithfulness is the hard work. And that's where we come in. Faith in Jesus believes that sin is wrong and should be repented. Faithfulness repents and changes the lifestyle, the hard work. Faith believes in welcomes forgiveness, of course. Forgiveness, or faithfulness, puts forgiveness on the wayward brother out there, regardless of how we feel. It doesn't ask for a guarantee of anything, but offers that forgiveness. I forgive. That's hard work. And you go on there, you want faithfulness gives credibility to what we believe before the eyes of others. And we say this very carefully before the eyes of our children. You are not credible if you're good. That's a strong one too. They're watching us. They're paying attention. The world's paying attention. They're waiting for you to slip up. So we've got lots to show. But there's so much good to show. We've got those gifts. Look what Jesus is trying to give to us. We've got lots to offer. We have lots to share with. Why wouldn't we want to share that? In chapter 1, come back up. I love it. This complaint. How long must I call to you? And it's like he's saying, you know, I'm sure, Jesus, are you sure you don't want me to take the wheel? Want me to drive for a while? No, that is when you got your teenager. Okay, that's enough. Like, me take the wheel. Let me go do that. Mom didn't go for that. Didn't do that with you. No, we're all good here. Alright. She did with me. Alright, that's enough. A little wild, crazy. Let me take the wheel. So, if the faith says, I'm willing, the Lord, but when doubt creeps in like the father of Mark chapter 9, we have a tendency to try to take the driver's wheel and get back up to Acts, ask the question. But you notice the way God answers. God was not overlooking injustice. And the one part of his answer, here we all in chapter 1, he's addressing it. And he gives an answer. He says, y'all, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send the Babylonians to wipe you out. I wanted a different answer, back it says. You know, and then in chapter 2, he makes it, well, you sure you want those guys that are worse than us? The Lord says, I know what I'm doing. Not only that, but later on, I'm going to redeem Israel. There's going to be a remnant. This is how I'm going to save it. It needs to reboot. It's the only way it's going to work now. So the remnant is saved and preserved, and the promise is saved and preserved, the people of God ultimately saved and preserved. And so he does that with us as well, of course. And we see his answer, right? His answer is given to us in Jesus. I like how the illustration of the clock works. You know, I was in one of our shut-ins, had a big, really big grandfather clock, it's all glass. So you can see inside of it, the gears and stuff. And if you were to stare at those hands like a preschooler waiting to get out of school or something, those hands never move. Right? They're slow. You pay attention, obviously, they do. But you look on the inside, the gears and stuff, there's always gears moving, things changing, things rocking, working together. All kinds of movement in there. Things working together like a chessboard almost. And you see the arms swaying a little bit. And you see the same thing with the Lord. God is at work. You see the gears moving and things moving together. But on the outside, all you see is the slow hands. Hold on, Lord. How long is it going to be? But he says in the backup, I'm already at work. Think about our salvation with Jesus. 300 prophecies from the beginning of time. More than 300. God was already at work all the way through there, even though people weren't fully aware of how it was going. The gears were turning, the hands were moving, and slowly but surely we arrived at the moment Jesus is brought into the world. And ultimately to the cross and the resurrection. Our time will come too. Right? When our last resurrection, our time will be given up, and we'll see eternal life. Gears are moving. God's already at work. Finally, this is our last thought. Faith requires humility, or faithfulness requires humility and remembering our place. Which is so important. You know, I love this It's almost comical the way Jesus puts this section. Now, who's going to tell his servant, come on in, you can just sit down at my table and pick up your feet and have a meal. Let's eat together. And Jesus says, that just ain't how it works. No, you're not done. Get my supper ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. And when I'm all done, in the day, you can have your old time to pick up your feet. I know what it's like, the end of the day, tired thing, we're all doing this. I'm so tired, how it goes at the end of the day. We put it in a modern setting. Here we go. Suppose you come home from a hard day's work. Wouldn't it be nice if dinner was already on the table? And you got home along with your slippers and your comfy clothes, all great, and your spouse is just thanking you for being so awesome. Doesn't work in your house, apparently. However, when you come home, you have empty the dishwasher. You got to start supper while the kids sit at the table moaning about homework they don't understand. You have to get it done soon because practice ran long and it's already getting dark out. The kids are tired. You don't know what to fix for supper, but it's got to be fast. And so you get online. After supper, you figure out some hot dogs or something. Get online. Pay the electric bill because it's due tomorrow. I forgot. And after that, by the time you're finished, the day's finally over. You're in bed in 20 minutes, of relative calm. You're interrupted by discussions of who's picking up Junior tomorrow and who's getting to the doctor when. That's how life really works. It never slows down. And so, when we clear out the dishwasher, when we take out the garbage, Jesus is saying, it's saying about compliments and applause. When you're doing the things you're supposed to do as Christians, as spouses, as parents, as people of God, you're not there all with your hand up going, okay, well, I'm free. What he says instead is, this is what your attitude should be, is, I am an unworthy servant, I've only done my duty. It's about humility, not about you. Oh, that's a tough one today, folks. Everything says they're catering to you, when in reality that's just not how it works. Being Christian is a thankless job. Doing what's right is often a thankless job. It's about routine. There is no done. And so Jesus wants to make that clear. We are unworthy to serve one of them. We think of our duty as our goal is not to expect the Lord to pat us on the back and guarantee us riches and this fabulous life. This is not what he's here to do, and not what we're supposed to be looking for. Instead, it's about his glory. It's about lifting up his name and doing what it is that we do as Christians, which is to serve others. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. That's our example. That's who we're supposed to be. And so we look at it here, Jesus himself, he didn't complain. And if you look at the hardest moments in his life, he was taking towels and wiping the disciples' feet. They didn't deserve that. Not about deserve. He did it because he loved it. Just like a parent picks up their kids, puts up with all the stuff that they do because they love them. That's it. It's all that. And so Jesus loves us and puts up a lot of our stuff. And Paul before us, this is saying, teaches us like a parent to a child to do what is right and necessary and what's good. We teach our kids what's important so that they develop and grow and mature. That's the idea of being a servant. Service is a mature thing. And it's good for us as we serve. And so that's why Jesus calls us to do so. It's important that we do that. Faithfulness never makes it about us, but about others and loving God's commands. If you love me, keep my commands. So that's what it's about. All right. So we started off today talking about the penny, right? Doubles every day, penny every day for 30 days. Sometimes you wonder if it's going to make any difference at all, if we're ever going to get there. But if you look at the long run, kind of like that map, you see that there's something worthwhile that happens. God willing, we've made an impact on our kids. God willing, our spouse knows how much we love them, how devoted we are. Lord willing, the people around us can see in us the service of Christ. Lord willing, they'll see Jesus if we've done it right. And so, as we round this out, faithful work does not guarantee we'll get a promotion or recognition we deserve. Faithful faithfulness does point out sin, and sometimes that's the hard thing to do. Sometimes the points are repentance, and sometimes he forgives. But ultimately, he does what God has called us to do. So Jesus demonstrated the cross on the cross in acting in obedience toward his heavenly Father. You notice he didn't make it about himself either. I'm about the Father's will and his desire that all people be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. I'm here to serve that. So here he can die on the cross for our sins and that we might receive the resurrection. That's what it looks like. And that's what we should do as we move forward. That's the prayer of life. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, let us pray.